Father in heaven, thank you. You've given us another day for worship, another day for our souls. We pray now that you will bless us, that you'll enable us, that you'll help us to feast those souls upon your word and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our redemption that is found in him by your grace alone. Thank you that salvation is a free gift of God and that many of us have received it. We pray that more will receive it. Even today, during the time it takes to preach this sermon, we pray that divine transactions will occur in souls, and men and women, boys and girls, will believe on the Lord Jesus and find life. Now, Father, open up this passage to our hearts, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So one of the things I've been saying kind of repeatedly through this section on the believer's armor is that we are presently the church militant. We are the church at war. We will one day be the church at rest. We will one day be the church in peace. But down here, it's war, right? It's war. Because of that, one of you wrote me this week. Well, a bunch of you wrote me this week. That happens every week. But one of you wrote this and said, hey, you know, you've been emphasizing how we're the church militant and how this is war. You might want to mention, and I thought this was a great idea, you might want to mention that you don't want to fight the war alone. In other words, what he wanted me to say to you, what I'm going to say to you now is, you need comrades. You need fellow soldiers of the cross. You need koinonia, it's a Greek word for fellowship. You need biblical, soul-strengthening and enriching fellowship. Don't try to fight this war alone. You need fellowship so that things like this happen. James says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You notice the one another terms in there? All the one another's of the New Testament. You need them. That means you and somebody else. That means you and other people. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 3, stir one another up unto love and good deeds, so long as you have a thing called today. And then in chapter 10, he repeats it, but kind of ups the ante and says, and do it so much the more as you see the day approaching. We see the day approaching. Man, we need like daily fellowship so much the more. We need many times daily fellowship if possible. You remember those early Christians saved when Peter preached to them on the day of Pentecost? There were thousands of them, and we're told that all of them, they devoted themselves to some things. What did they get devoted for as new believers? They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and of prayers. And where did they get that fellowship? Well, primarily, they got it right here, doing what we are doing right now. They did all these things when they gathered together on the Lord's Day, but the fellowship goes with you from the Lord's Day, goes into all week long. Don't try to fight this war alone. Don't try to stand alone. Engage in strategic fellowship. Join or create a band of brothers. So that was a good word that the brother suggested I share to you. There, I've shared it with you. And now I'm going to remind you, we have seen in our passage so far that we are to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and have our feet shod with readiness because of gospel peace and take up the shield of faith. We trust God. We believe God. And now we come to the fifth strategic piece of the believer's armor, and it is this 17a. And take the helmet of salvation. For those of you who like language, it's an appositional genitive. For the rest of you, forget it. But what that means is the helmet is salvation. So, you know, Paul's in prison and he's looking at a Roman soldier, and the Roman soldier's wearing a helmet. And he's thinking, how can I leverage that for a little illustration about something in the Christian life? What did the helmets look like? Here's a picture. Been doing pictures all along. Got to do the picture today. do the helmet justice. That, I believe, if I read correctly, is an actual one that they dug up somewhere, polished it up and all that. And sometimes, you know, they had the red thing on the top look like a cardinal, the bird, like a red plume on top, you know, feathery thing or whatever it was. So that's what Paul's seeing outside of his cell. It's what Paul's seeing. He's chained to these guys sometimes. And he says, I know what I'm going to do with that one. I'm going to make the helmet your salvation. And you're supposed to take this up when you're in battle. And you're supposed to take this up as militant Christians and soldiers of the Lord. The helmet, back to the verse again, please, brother. The helmet, which is your salvation. Now, here's what this is about. I'm going to give you my little statement again. I've been doing this for each piece. I'm going to give you my statement, and then I'm going to repeat it in some different ways because I want you to get this. Here's what this is about. That's a slide. When the battle rages and the fiery darts are flying, you are deeply, powerfully encouraged by the simple but profound fact that you are saved. So it's assuming you are saved, be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then while battling, here's a very strategic and important piece of your armor. You call to mind, you reflect upon the fact that you give thanks for, you rejoice in this, but whatever's happening here, but I am saved. So you remember my little illustration I've been doing where there you are in battle and there's smoke and there's dust, but like whack-a-mole style, your head pops up out of the dust, up out of the smoke, and you go, but I'm saved! Back down in battle. And the fact that you are saved, and we're going to talk about what that means in a moment, but the fact that you are saved strengthens you, encourages you, thrills you. What else would I want on the planet in the place of being saved? What would give me greater joy? Rejoice that you are saved, the Savior told his returning apostles after they cast out demons and were all excited. Don't rejoice in that, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Yeah, that's something to rejoice about. So make sure you are saved. You need to be saved to fight temptation and the devil. And then rejoice that you are saved. Now, what does the word saved mean? Let's bring it out a little bit. It's the Greek word sozo. It has the DZ sound in it, sozo. That's a word that simply means to be saved from something that wouldn't have been fun, to be saved from something that humans don't want. Another way to translate it is not just saved, but delivered. You've been delivered from something. That's this word. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, as a blood-bought child of God, you have been saved from something. You've been delivered from something that isn't the picnic, that wouldn't be any fun. What have you been saved from? Well, we can start on the small end and then make it bigger and finally get to what you're really mostly saved from. But you're saved from meaningless, purposeless, empty life. Peter says, you've been delivered from the vain manner of life which we inherited from our forefathers. Yeah, my dad's a believer now, but he wasn't when I was a kid. And I inherited a vain manner of life from my father and my mother. They didn't become believers till I did and my dad later. But you've been delivered from that vain, empty life. Amen? Yeah, that's something to be thankful for. Let's go a little bigger. You've also been delivered from living on the planet without God. Ephesians 2:12. And you were without God and without hope, strangers to the covenants of promise. You were without God. I was without God. You were delivered from that. We were also delivered from folly. Amen? Just from foolishness and folly and spiritual ignorance. We were delivered from actual sins, sins that we were committing that harmed us. And by the grace of God, we've been delivered from those many things. But ultimately, what we've been delivered from is the wrath of God. Outer darkness. The lake that burns with fire. Ultimately, we could say, we have been saved from God when he is the God of the Bible and brings his wrath to bear. Here's what we've been saved from. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's warning some people who aren't believers when he writes that. Some people in the church, some from among them. He was concerned about, I don't think you're really believers. And he says, it's going to be a fearful thing. We've been saved from that fearful thing. Or a little later in Hebrews 12:29, he says, for our God is a consuming fire. God is love? True. Your Bible also says God is a consuming fire. You've been saved from God's consuming fire. Or in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 and verse 17, there are people who say at the last day, they cry out to the rocks to fall and save us from the great and terrible day of his wrath has come, and who can stand? And in Christ, you've been delivered. You've been saved from the great and terrible day of his wrath. It will be a day of joy and blessing and honor and glory and eternal salvation for you. You've also been saved from the awful words. Some of you know what I'm referring to. Jesus uttered them in Matthew 7:23 when he said, here's what some of you are going to hear from me at the last day. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. We've been saved from those words. In Christ, we'll never hear those words. We'll hear the blessed words, well done, good and faithful servant. We have been saved by the grace of God. We have been saved from the very, 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 very worst thing that could possibly happen to a human. And that is to show up at the last day in your sins and not in Christ and to be cast into outer darkness. Worst thing that could be that could happen to a human. And we've been saved so that we have received the best thing that could possibly happen to a human being. Saved from our sins, saved from their consequences, saved from judgment, saved from the wrath of God. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters. So here's how this is supposed to work. Let's imagine, little story here for a second. Let's imagine you wake up in the middle of the night, you're in your bedroom, and the bedroom's on fire. All right, I happen to know that what you're supposed to do when your bedroom is on fire is get down low, right? Because the smoke's up here. Breathe a little bit of that smoke. You're in trouble, man. Don't breathe the smoke. Get down. But you failed to get down because you hadn't heard anybody say, get down. And so you just stood up in the smoke and started breathing, and now you're coughing and sputtering, and you're in trouble, and you're probably going to die. But just then, a Harford County policeman comes in, and he throws you over his shoulder, and he's got an oxygen mask on, and he carries you out, and now you're in the ambo, and you realize, I made it. I'm alive. I've been saved. And you don't have one thought in your mind like this. Yeah, but I don't have those new shoes I want. Right? Name any other thing the earth can offer you, and you're not thinking of any of them. You're not saying, yeah, but I don't live in the house I'd like. Yeah, but we don't have the furniture we'd like. Yeah, but I'm driving an old car that I don't like. Yeah, but. There's not one yeah, but in your head. You're just in the ambo going, I'm alive, thank God. Now, that's what we're doing spiritually. Our fireman is Jesus Christ. He's carried us away from the fires of hell. He's blessed us with everlasting life, and we are saved. So the battle's going on, and your whack-a-mole head pops up out of the smoke and the dust, and you say, but I'm saved! Back down into the fray. Once more into the breach, my friends. Nothing else matters. I'm saved. So here's a question for you before we leave the helmet of salvation. Are you saved? time is given to you in order to prepare yourself for eternity. Don't squander it, dear friend. Use this brief, vapory life, it's a vapor, appears today and then it's gone, in order to know the living God and to be right with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved? The way to be saved is simple. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. This is why you exist. This is what you're on the planet for. This is the most important thing in your life. Be saved. So that's the helmet of salvation. That's how it works. You can go through the battles. You can go through life because you can pop your head up above the fray and say, but I'm saved. What can they do to me? But there's one more piece one more weapon, one more piece of armor. And here it is in Ephesians 6, 17. B. And take, the word take is in brackets because it's not in this verse. It was in a previous verse and it comes down understood here. You get it. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I've showed you pictures of everything else, so I got to show you a picture of a sword. So here's one. There it is. Take the sword. Back to the verse, please. But this sword is the word of God. He's telling you, take the word of God. That's your sword. But it's not just take the word of God in some general way, like, yes, I received this book as God's book. This is the word of God. Well, good. Please do that. But it's not that. Nor is it, I have one, a great big ESV study Bible. It's sitting right there on my shelf. And if I need it, I know where to go. No, it's not that. This is about, well, let me give you the phrase. Here we go. This is about wielding, it's a sword, you wield it. This is about wielding specific portions of God's word, portions that speak to and directly address your battle or your temptation. This is what this is, taking up the sword of the Spirit. This is you fighting the devil, fighting a temptation with actual passages from God's word, with a passage that maybe you've memorized, or maybe you've got it because you're struggling so badly with it. You've got it as a lock screen on your phone, and every time you push that button, there's the passage looking at you. Maybe you have a prayer partner, and you guys are reciting the verses together because you're both fighting the same battle, the same temptation, whatever it might be. This is you doing exactly what the author and finisher of your faith did when he entered into fierce battle with the devil. Now, you remember he was tempted for 40 days and nights, sustained by angels, Spirit of God. But we're told about how many of the specific temptations are we told about? How many? Three, all right? Didn't any of you all know that? Nobody said three that I heard. And what was the Lord's opening line when he responds to the devil about each temptation? What did he say first? It is written. It is written. It is written. When the sinless Son of God, God in the flesh, goes up against Satan and a temptation, he doesn't say, you know, I have a Bible on the shelf in case I need it. I'm thinking maybe I need it now. Let me go get it. No, he says, here's how I fight you. It is written. And he quotes scripture. It is written, quotes scripture. It is written, quotes scripture. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is wielding it. Specific verses that fight specific issues you're dealing with and temptations that are maybe conquering you. By the way, extra credit, Out of which book of the Bible? It was the same book. Jesus quoted out of the book all three times. Out of which book of the Bible? Deuteronomy. It was the book of Deuteronomy. For example, the devil said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Jesus answers Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I'm not going to do what you said. I'm not turning the rock into bread because I don't need bread. I need the word of the Lord. He quoted a specific verse that went right at the temptation he was facing. And that's what we are to do. So let's get some examples. So let's say you're coveting. I can't be happy unless I get fill in the blank. They have one. Why can't I have one? And you're tempted to covet and live for things. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life are powerful in you. And what can you do? You just say, well, I'm hoping this temptation will go away. I even prayed once, Lord, would you take this away? It's still here. What can I do? I don't seem to be able to have power. Well, can you think of any scripture references about coveting? Where? What book? Exodus, what chapter? 20. Which command? Of the 10, which one is it? The 10th. We need to preach through the 10 commandments. Man. And what does the 10th commandment say? You shall not covet. And then it lists things. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's, I forget what all. Don't covet stuff. Don't look at what somebody else says and say, I can't be happy unless I have that too. It's not fair. No, you shall not covet. Now, you've been coveting, so what are you going to do? Well, you put it on your lock screen. You shall not covet. 37 times a day you see that. And every time, pause and pray. Yes, Lord, that's what I want. Help me. Make that in me. And maybe you memorize another passage about godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world, so we ought to be content. And you start memorizing specific verses, so when a moment of coveting comes, when you're dissatisfied and grumpy at God, you have the sword in your hand, a specific passage that you can wield, that you can deploy, and fight that specific temptation. Let's say you and your wife, you and your husband, if you're a wife, guys are just experiencing trouble, and I'm sympathetic. That happens, doesn't it? And fights, arguments, things escalate, words are said, words that lodge themselves deeply in people's hearts and souls and memories, and you wish you'd never said them, but you said them, and now they're out, and things are going from bad to worse. And you're thinking, well, one of the things we need is self-control so we don't say those words and so things don't escalate. And we need to be able to stay calm. That's self-control. Where can I get some self-control? Well, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of spirit and soul. And so, are there any passages about self-control? Yeah, how about you memorize the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, self-control. Oh, Lord, and here's what you do. So, things haven't been going good and you want them to go good. So you want to bring the power of God into this. So you want to get the Word of God and the Spirit of God in this. So maybe like this, just making this up. The Bible doesn't say do this exact. Maybe like this. First thing in the morning, what do? You check, right? Let's see, anybody write me through tonight? But your lock screen comes up and it says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And you go, oh. That's right, my day needs to be about the Spirit of God and the Word of God and self-control, doesn't it? And you go to work and you park your car and you stop for a minute and you look at that passage, you're memorizing the whole verse and you work on memorizing it and you pray that in, oh God, that's what I need. And your wife is home doing the same thing. And now your workday is done and it's time to drive home. So you drive home, but you don't go straight in. You park it in the driveway and say, I'm just going to take a few minutes. She knows what you're doing. You all agree to do this. She can hear you coming. My truck is loud. Motorcycle is louder. And Debbie can hear me coming into the neighborhood and open the garage door for me. It's really cool. And I think, my poor neighbors, even though I just idle in. But so you've idled in quietly as you can, but she can hear you. She knows, all right, he's out there now, and you all have this plan. You're going to sit in your car for a while and spend a little time with God. You're going to flip the switch, turn off the work switch, because she needs me as husband. Turn on the husband switch. Turn on the dad switch. But also, all right, this is the time of day when we've been having words, and it's been escalated, and there's been anger and all that stuff. Oh, Lord, help me. You memorize this. You look at the scriptures you've memorized. Maybe you also memorize the James 1, 19 and 20. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And you stop and you pray over that. Oh, Lord, that's what we need. And that's what I want. And maybe also you've memorized the start of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Oh, you're praying over that. Joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, kindness. Oh, Lord, give us the fruit of the Spirit right now. And you come together in Christ and you have a better day. That's the sword of the Spirit. Husband, maybe you sit in the driveway, and maybe you're also on 1 Peter 5, where Peter says, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding. And you're like, man, Lord, I need your grace. I haven't been doing very good at that. Thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses me from my many sins in that very area. But I want you to change me by the power of your word. I want the Holy Spirit, word of God, power in me. So you spend some time in 1 Peter 5. Help me to be the understanding man that I'm not. Help me to stop being all about my day and go in, and I need to be about her day and understand what she's been through with 12 kids and 3 dogs and whatever else. Be understanding. Whatever the sin is, that's taking up the sword. That's wielding the sword. So don't try to wage a small war and hope the bad thing will go away. You probably need to wage an all-out war. A very important central part of waging an all-out war against something in your life is learn scripture about that thing, meditate on it frequently, pray it all into your soul, wash, rinse, repeat. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's not a Bible on the shelf. It's verses in your mind and in your soul. By the way, this is an aside. This is free. You mean we have to pay for the rest of the sermon? By the way, this is free. So I'm a fan of, I'm in favor of people who are struggling with issues getting professional help. I would highly recommend that. There are people who are really good, really skillful at helping us with our challenges and our issues. I'm a big fan of that. There's a lot of difference between one counselor and another. And there's a big difference between biblical counseling and the world's counseling. So a lot of the world's counseling is, let's say, I don't know how far back to go. Let's go back to Rogers. It's Rogerian. And the idea there is that you're not, as the counselor, as the therapist, you're not telling them, oh, here's what you need to do. Here's 3 verses to memorize. But no, rather what you're doing is you're a parakeet. This time, you're a parakeet. They say, I've been having a lot of anger. And you repeat, oh, you're having a lot of anger. Because they have to find out of their heart their own solutions. That is not biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is, what's going on? Oh, I know a good verse for you about that. Here, memorize, meditate on, pray all over. I'll be praying for you. What else is going on? I made that way more simple than it really is. All right. But you want to get the Word of God, because there's great life-changing power in the Word of God, in the hands of the Spirit of God, in your soul. So biblical counseling is a great thing, though it can be hard to find. All right, that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So six pieces, we've seen them. They add up to this. Here's what you need in your life: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God. But now Paul drops the armor motif, but yet he gives us one more thing. We're going to look at it here. By the way, I intend to come back to Ephesians one more time next Sunday, Lord willing, and then we're off to other things. And if you want to know what's coming for the next month, you have to listen to Behind the Sermon this week. But Paul drops the soldier armor thing and just adds this, verse 18. While you're doing all that, while you're the church militant, while you're fighting for all your life with the helmet on and the sword deployed, praying. My dear brothers and sisters, we need to be praying followers of the Lord Jesus. Praying. How often should I pray? At all times. How deeply should I pray? In the Spirit. It's not just, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. No, it's from the heart, the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert. Don't get sluggish in this. Don't get sleepy like the Lord and his disciples in the garden. And he went away and prayed and came back. They're asleep. Prayed, came back, they're asleep. Prayed, came back, they're asleep. Could you not even watch with me? And they couldn't. They weren't keeping alert. With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Don't just pray for yourself while you're at it. Pray for somebody else. Pray for other people. It's not all just, gimme, Lord, gimme, me. And then verse 19, I really like, it's about guys in the ministry. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it as I ought to speak. So while you're fighting with the devil and fiery darts and temptations and life, while you're taking up the weapons of the warfare, praying. Some other verses about prayer. 1 Thess 5:16, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, Jesus says, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Another translation, and faint not. Oh man, I'm losing heart. I'm fainting, I'm about to pass out. What are you not doing? Praying. What's the antidote to losing heart? What's the antidote to fainting? Praying. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Keep alert. Why? Well, look at James with me, James 5:16. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth, I memorized it in the King James years ago, so I put it in the King James, availeth much. Really? Give me an example. Okay, let's go to the Old Testament. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's made like us. He's human. Pulled on his blue jeans one leg at a time, just like you and me. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. There's an example for you. God answers prayers. Look at that one. So in all this, don't try to fight war without praying. Don't try to fend off temptations without praying. Don't try to make things better with your coveting without praying. Don't try to make things better with the escalating, arguing bad words in your home without praying. No, man, you want to pray all over that stuff and pray for other saints and pray for those who are in the ministry. So what it has said is, in the passage we've looked at recently, a couple weeks, is be strong, be armed, and pray. That's a good Christian life. We're going to read the closing verses, though we are coming back to Ephesians next week, Lord willing. So that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. We pray that it would be powerful and effectual in our lives. We ask that you would save people who hear this message today, that something in this would cause them to turn to you, the living God, that they might know you and find you in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that all who are believers here, would you strengthen us? Would you arm us? Would you make us men and women of much prayer? And we pray for all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.